Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, entitled My Strength and Song, was preached for Cantate the fifth Sunday of Easter on April 28, 2024, and is based on Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6.
The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter, Cantate, is from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That portion of God's holy word for consideration this morning is our Old Testament reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah in the 12th chapter, with special emphasis on verses 1 and 2, which read as follows. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Thus far the Scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lord God is not a God who loses. When he enters a conflict, he emerges victorious. Now, the only reason we do not see the victorious God that we follow constantly destroying his opposition is not due to his own weakness. Rather, this is due to patience for the lost and the misguided. Though this is the case, that is to say that God tarries for now due to wanting the full number of repentant sinners to be gathered into his kingdom by faith, at the end he will stand triumphant. And even now we see that nothing holds the Lord. No matter the hardship of suffering the Christian church endures, indeed, the Holy Church, that is the capital C Church that includes all Christians from all times and places, that church never declines. It never recedes. It never retreats. It never retracts. She is always growing. She's always on the march. And every time the devil and the world and sinners mark her as done and defeated, she rises yet again, steadfast and immovable in the Lord's promises. And this should be no surprise. Death and the devil, even the total weight of all sins in the entire world, past, present, and future, were not enough to hold Christ in the grave. He was not only able to rise from the dead, but he went as far as to triumphantly visit hell itself, to proclaim his victory over the grave and the devil. Dear friends, victory is usually thought of in these terms, and this is fitting and right. After all, God is the victor, and there is no power able to stand against him, let alone have a chance to defeat him. But even greater than these grand cosmic victories that demonstrate the full majesty and power of the Almighty, there stands an even greater and more profound victory. And that victory is this: the sinner who repents of his sin and is given the gift of faith and thereby believes and receives salvation from Christ the Lord. That is to say, whenever a lost and condemned sinful man comes to know, trust, and believe Christ, God extends yet again the greatest of all victories, salvation, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. Oh, sure, it's impressive when God vanquishes an enemy and sends armies into flight. But even more profound of a victory is when God takes his enemies and turns them into his friends, even more than friends, adopts them, makes them sons and heirs of the promise. And this, dear friends, is exactly what God has accomplished. Isaiah notes this in our reading today. He says, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." God has taken us, sinners, enemies of God, and through the power of giving up his Son in sacrifice, he has now made us not only his friends, but more than friends. We are his sons, adopted into his household, heirs of salvation, all of which has been ensured for us by the work and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, we are not enemies of God anymore. No longer do we count ourselves among the masses that stand opposed to God with the demons and their Lord Satan himself. No longer are we counted in their ranks. We are in the Lord's salvation, recipients of his gracious mercy. We are accounted as holy and righteous, without blemish or fault, made citizens of the very eternal kingdom of God. And this has all been earned for us not by strength that we have, not by our resolve, not by our good works or acts of love. It wasn't brought to us by our devotion. Rather, it is guaranteed, it is ensured by the perfect, flawless, everlasting work of Christ. In other words, it is by the strength of God that we stand as saved, redeemed, forgiven. It is by God's strength that we have been made citizens of his own kingdom. It is the Lord's strength and his alone that has accomplished this. Which now brings us to a question that every Christian has to ask him or herself. Well, what now? God took care of all this stuff. What's left for me to do? Well, when it comes to salvation, everything's been taken care of. All we can do is rest from our attempts to save ourselves, rest in the work of the Lord, and hold to Christ in faith. That is, trust and believe that he has done these things. But as you know, Christian living is more than simply believing in Jesus. While that is certainly the bedrock of it, and that is the thing that appropriates to us what Christ has earned for us, life is a little bit more than that. And Isaiah knew this too. That's why he goes on to say that the Lord is now his strength and his song. That is to say, because the Lord is who he is, and his strength is his own, well, we can rest in security and everlasting salvation unto eternal life. You see, Isaiah says that the strength of the Lord is now his strength. Therefore, he sings. So why does Isaiah the prophet sing? Because this is the fitting response to the work of God, and this is all we can do to thank and praise him. Let me explain. Worship, broadly speaking, means a couple of things. It means broadly that we can both receive the gifts of the Lord and that we render back to him thanks and praise. Now, Lutherans, when we talk about worship, sometimes we call our Sunday service worship. And what we mean by that is we go to church, we receive God in his word, the forgiveness of sins, the Lord's Supper, and the means of grace which impart to us the saving work of Jesus. That's move number one. And then, in thanksgiving for that, we give back to God thanks and praise, not by way to earn these things, but because what else is there for us to do? All we can do is thank him and be gracious about it. But narrowly, and this is increasing in the way the word is used outside of our circles, worship means the human part and the human part alone. It means what we do when we come together in church. And if you have friends who are not Lutheran and talk to them about worship, you're going to find that we are talking about two different things very quickly. Because when you talk to them, you will hear people say things like, I don't understand how baptism can give salvation. It's a work of man. And we go, well, what are you talking about? Baptism is what God does for us. Or they will say, oh man, I worshiped so good today at church. And you're going to say, what? What do you mean you worshiped so good? You took communion in faith? That's good, right? And so we don't mean the same things as how other people use the word. What I want to talk about then today is because we are saved in Christ, secure there by the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, worship then is our life as Christians. Everything that we do is meant to be a fitting praise and thanks to the God who has saved us. And specifically, I want to talk about why we do what we do in church. Because after all, the logic here is not about what we want or what we would like to see. It's about how can we properly give thanks to the true and living God who has saved us. So let's take an example here. One of the chief ways that we do this is through our songs. We sing a lot as Christians. We are a singing people. You notice that I like to sing everything we can in the church. Why? Because this right here, these vocal cords, guess who made them? God did. It is the only instrument in all of the things that we have that make music that God Himself made and gave you. That's why we sing. Because this is the instrument God Himself fashioned. He gave it to you. And He wants us to sing to Him. This is appropriate for us to do. And I know, there's somebody out there thinking, oh, but Pastor, you haven't heard me sing. I sing terrible. Well, God doesn't care. He values more what's in your heart than the sound of the tone that comes out through your lips. And we need to get over ourselves and stop being selfish and egocentric and worry so much about what our neighbor says. And instead, we should be like Isaiah and sing the song of thanks and praise that God has given to us to sing. Now, this means something very simple. When it comes to songs we sing in church, they're not about us. I know you know that, but we sometimes forget. Because sometimes we want the songs to be about us. We don't want to think about what is fitting to God to sing. We don't want the songs to be matched to the readings necessarily. We don't necessarily want them to have robust thanks and theological statements that are in them. We tend to like the songs that we like. And so typically when we Christians come together to sing, most of the time we would rather use our sentimentality or nostalgia to choose the music rather than what is fitting for God. Because I hate to break it to you, not everything that has been written as church music is actually appropriate to sing before the Almighty. Just do me a thought exercise here. Imagine that you are now in heaven, standing before the throne of the Almighty, the Lamb who stands yet having been slain, Jesus Christ. And there you see the four living creatures and all of the elders and the archangels and the cherubim, and they're all on their faces crying out to the Lord in praise and thanks. And if the song that you want to sing you can't imagine being sung in that setting, it's not appropriate for church. Because the fact of the matter is, this is about God, not about us. And when we come together in the Lord's Word, we are joining the very praise of heaven. We are entering into, in a foretaste sort of way, the very worship of paradise. And so what we do needs to be befitting of that place, because ultimately the music's not really for us, it's for our thanks and praise to God. And we need to remember that and employ the reverence and the things that are appropriate that way. Now, sure, that doesn't mean we don't have taste. There might be two equally good hymns and we have to pick one over the other. Taste does show up in these discussions, but it should not be the first thing that we go to when we think about it. Because then we're making what we give God in thanksgiving for serving Him about us. And I don't know about you, but typically when I receive thanks from somebody, it's a whole lot more meaningful when the person takes the time to think about me rather than trying to think about themselves and the way they're doing it. And you've seen this, haven't you? You do something and they want to thank you. So what do? They do something that they would like, which you wouldn't. And you receive it because you're gracious and you say you're welcome. But it's a whole lot more meaningful when you say, here, I thought of you, and I know you really like this. That's why I got it for you. Thank you so much. This is what we strive to do in our worship as Christians. Now, if we mess up, Does this mean that any of us are going to go to hell or something like that? Well, of course not. Our salvation is earned for us by Christ, and He is the one that ensures it. But this does mean something important. We need to embrace our life as Christians in all aspects as a sign of giving thanks and praise to God. This is the whole rationale of Christian living. And specifically, when we come to church, it means that we should be confident and, quite honestly, loud when we sing our songs. You see, self-focus gets in the way. It shuts the mouths of people who should be singing. And there are a number of us who don't sing from time to time. I've not sung hymns because I don't feel like it sometimes, just like everybody else. But this is really a great shame, because God gave you your voice and all of your musical abilities, no matter how little or how great. And there's nothing more fitting then than for us to thank God with the best that we can do with the very instrument He fashioned Himself, that is the human voice. Now, there's a logic here in Isaiah's song, the thankful heart. Belonging to a person who rests confidently in Christ's strength, such that the Lord's strength is now his own, that person cannot help but sing. And this is something I think we've forgotten as a society as a whole, but also as Christians. You know, you read through your Bible and there's a lot of singing. Moses sings because he makes it through the Red Sea with Miriam, right? Whenever something great happens, David would just break out in song and start singing. You know, you ever catch yourself when you're having a good day just kind of humming to yourself? There's something about song that comes out of joy. And that is why we have traditionally been this singing people. Because don't we have so much to be joyful of? We have been saved. All of our sins have been blotted out in the blood of Christ, taken away from us, crucified, and put to death. Why should we not sing? Isaiah says, "The Lord is our strength and our song." He is strong. This is certainly true. But more than being strong, He has used that great strength to save us, to turn our weeping and laments into songs of praise and thanksgiving. And this then is all we can do. Sure, our songs may be imperfect. They might not even be ones we really like sometimes. But we sing because it's not about us. It's about the Lord who saved us, the Lord who redeemed us, and all of the blessings that He bestows on us each and every day. So sing. Sing the praises of God and rejoice in His salvation. In the holy name of Jesus.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.